It is good to see everyone today on this May 5th, 2024. We are continuing the study we began last week in Genesis chapter 4. So we're going to dive right into Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. And the title of today's message is The Blood of Righteous Abel, Part 2. And this is a message that kind of grew out events in the following last week. Several events, some of them have been going on for a few weeks here in America. I addressed the cause for the genocide of the nation of Israel. I'm going to get back on that next week as we look at the blood of righteous Abel. This week I'm going in a little bit different direction based on some of the things that came forth. But as I watched the news this past week, you know, story number one would come out, and I'd say, boy, that's going to bring the judgment of God on America. And then story number two would come out, and I'd say, boy, that's going to bring the judgment of God on America. And story number three, and all, and all, and all. And so I wrote at the top of a very simple outline that I have for you today. I wrote, God, you are wrong. And America is basically telling God you are wrong in several areas this past week. The Methodist Church is telling God he's wrong concerning who ought to be in the pulpit or how people ought to live their lives. The movement in America that says we've got to have abortion in this country is telling God he's wrong. Landmark stuff started going on there this week in our court system. According to Psalm 139, where it says God formed you in the womb. Another area where God's being told he's wrong, Secretary Blinken's in the Middle East right now, and part of his proposals are going to be what they call a two-state solution for the nation of Israel. And cursed are those who attempt to divide the land of God that God gave unto the nation of Israel. Then we had a new ruling out of the White House on Title IX, and that's probably what I'm going to get to today concerning kindergarten through 12th graders, and you're going to be amazed at the wording that came out. I heard it, and then I went and looked it up and wrote it verbatim, and I'll be sharing that with you, and then continually. So God's wrong about who's a male and who's a female, according to the White House. And then fifthly, we still have people calling for the genocide of God's chosen nation of Israel over and over again throughout our country. But how are you going to get there from here, Brother Leo? Well, we'll just have to see. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him," murdered him. "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? So he committed, as we saw last week, murder, and he lied." And I took you to the verse where Jesus says the devil was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And we'll probably go back there next week to look at the hatred behind these calls for the genocide of Israel. "And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what hast thou done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." Now the book of Jude, the book of Hebrews, all speak of the voice of the blood of Abel crying unto God from the ground. And maybe we're 2 weeks getting there. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I call on you today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin, weekly sin. I confess to you, Lord Jesus, out loud. I need to take this stuff seriously. And so, Father, I know you will forgive me of my sin, cleanse me by your blood, and anoint me by your spirit. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray for a spirit of humility to share your truth today. Father, let me wash the feet of these folks who are listening here in the building, here on the website. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch hearts and you will guide folks based on the Scripture into their own private study and feeding upon your Word. Lord, let us all grow in you. Let us all glorify you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, it amazes me that the first human born to a man and a woman, if you look in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the scripture says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain." First baby born grows up to be a murderer. And he murders the second baby born. Verse 2. "And she again bare his brother Abel." So the first human born murders the second human born. And the first murderer was not a stranger. It was not an enemy, but it was family. And that amazes me. And where Cain says unto the Lord in verse 9, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, you are your brother's keeper. We are to respect life. We are to love one another. We are to protect one another. We are to value life in this culture and in this life. You don't just go out killing people. Somebody cuts you off in the traffic, you draw a gun and you shoot them. 16-year-olds in Nashville out of these housing projects walk up to guys, if they don't give them their keys, they shoot them. We have come to a place in America and in the world where life is not valued because God is not valued. Because He is the giver of life and the maker of life. And so the Lord says this in verse 10. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me out of the ground." Now, what does that mean? Go with me to Genesis chapter 9 for the third time. Y'all are going to know Genesis chapter 9. And in Genesis chapter 9, we have an interesting statement made to Noah that will be made to Moses in Leviticus 11. And it says that in Leviticus 17, verse 11, and I'll take you there. In Genesis chapter 9, we are given 2 points. In verse 4, the point is this: "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat." So what he is saying is, flesh with the life is found in the blood. And what that means is the blood of an individual represents their life. And I'll show you how important that is in Leviticus in a moment. But my blood represents my life. My blood is the natural life force. Physically, biologically, my blood carries nutrients to my nervous system, my skeletal system, my muscular system. If my blood flow is stopped in my hands, I get frostbite. If it's stopped in my mind, I get stroke. If it's stopped in my heart, I have a heart attack. Blood flowing is the key to life, physically. And God has given us the blood as that entity, as that life force mechanism in our natural life. So that's the first principle. That his blood cried out, and I don't know that I'll tell you what the blood cried out for today. I may, but it's in a future message. His blood cried out because it represented his life. Now look at what he says in verse 5. "Surely your blood of your lives I will require. At the hand of every beast I will require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Second point here is God gives a divine command for the penalty of murder. If you murder someone, then you have forfeited your life. And so the man should take your life. At this point, there were no courts. There was no judicial system to stand up for those who innocently lose their lives. And so God himself rules. And he ruled in the case of Cain and Abel. And so we see the divine penalty of a life for a life. That's how valued your life is in the eyes of God. That's how valued other folks' lives should be in the eyes of God. And then he says this, why? Why, if I take someone's life, why should I value someone's life? Point number three, for in the image of God, man has been made. So man has been made with this great privilege, this great honor, this great status, that he is made in the image of God with the capability of knowing God personally, communing with God personally, being guided by God personally, by salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is preparation so that we can dwell with God personally from one point in our life forever and ever throughout eternity. That's how valued a human life is. It has value not only here on earth, but value throughout eternity. And Melissa, people don't care. I mean, I couldn't even hold up a sign that says, you know, kill all the Irish people. I couldn't do that. You've got college kids and other instigators all over the world, all over America, holding up signs saying, you know, from the river to the sea, even though they don't know what river and what sea. You know, as Fox News was interviewing those guys the week before last, I hear you chanting river to the sea, you know. Well, what river to what sea? Oh, I don't know. I don't know. The Jordan River to the Mediterranean. Well, then why are you chanting? Well, they don't know that either. Because we have a system now that doesn't teach you to think for yourself. We have a system now that teaches you to think whatever the agenda tells you to think. And so we are to value life. We are made in man's image. So that is the huge point of the blood representing a life, which represents a life made in the image of God with the capability of knowing God. God's highest achievement in creation was making us in his image. Now, the second thing, when you go to Leviticus 17 for the third time, in Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says this. In verse 10, he says, do not eat blood. So in verse 11, why not? Because the life of the flesh is represented in the blood. Here the point he made to Noah, he now makes to Moses. And I have given it to you for a purpose. You have blood in your body for a purpose. And this is a spiritual purpose now, not a physical. To make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. So from a spiritual standpoint, the blood of a substitutionary sacrifice has been given unto man under temple worship, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and God had to slay two animals, shed their blood, and make the skins. The consistency of God throughout the Word of God, the harmony of the Word. So what I want you to understand, without the shedding of blood, we cannot get forgiveness. So God made a provision there where there's atonement, there's a substitutionary sacrifice, whether it's a lamb, a goat, a pigeon, a turtle, a dove, whether it was those two animals, one for Adam, one for Eve, and then for us on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness of sin. So when I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I said, I'm putting my faith in the blood to cleanse me, I'm putting my faith in the life of Jesus as the worthy sacrifice without sin for my sins. And so he gives us the blood in this physical life for this purpose. And that's another reason you won't need blood in eternity. There's no sin in eternity in our glorified bodies. And it's a different life force. You know, now as I have blood, I get tired. You know, I don't run and not get weary. I don't walk and not faint. When I get into eternity, the life force of the Holy Spirit is going to be renewing me continually, both physically and spiritually, just as the blood in this life has physical and spiritual purposes. And there are other scriptures I can tie into that. That's not what I'm preaching today. So go back to Genesis chapter 4, and I want to give you a huge point here as I proceed in this message. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, the Lord makes 2 points here, and he says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." Cain first lied, and then secondly, he counted on all the evidence to get covered up and concealed. The blood flowed down in the ground. He probably covered up some more with some more ground and all that stuff. But the bottom line is you cannot hide this stuff from God. God saw what Cain did to Abel. God heard the cry of the blood. And so when I think about this point that God hears everything, God sees everything, you know, I sit back and I say, if God only heard and saw what went on in America last week, that would be enough. So go with me to Psalm 33. Go with me to Psalm 33, and I want to start laying the foundation that's going to get us where we want to go. And I could have titled this message, "God Sees." In Psalm 33, verse 13, look at the scripture. The Lord looks down from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. That's every individual on the face of the earth. From the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. All of us born with fallen human nature, but with the capability of knowing God. And he considers all their works. We've got, he looks at all the inhabitants. He considers all their works. He sees all the sons of men. So when the Lord looks down and he sees murder, he sees hatred, he sees evil, he sees immorality, he sees deceit, he sees calls for the genocide of his chosen nation, I want you to understand, none of this is going unnoticed by God. Nothing Cleo in my individual life, and nothing going on in the world, and nothing going on in the United States of America. And so you say, well, what does he see? Well, and I'm going to take you to these verses, but he sees truth turned backwards in the street. He sees evil called good. He sees good now called evil. He sees the unnatural now called natural. So he's seeing all of this. Go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. But then he sees even more, and this is what's going to shock him. It's, you know, or maybe it won't, but it amazes me, this spirit that we're seeing, the spirit of Antichrist. In Isaiah 59, verse 12, it says this, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us." God sees it. They're multiplied before you. We're laid bare and naked before God. Our transgressions are with us, and our iniquities, we know them. We are not repenting. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, We speak oppression and revolt and chaos. Lawlessness, you know, that's another word for perdition, the man of lawlessness. We don't have law anymore in America. We don't have law on the border. We don't have law in New York City. We don't have it in LA. We don't have it hardly anywhere. People get arrested and they get out in 3 hours and no one gives an account. And look at what he says. Speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Judgment is turned away backward. Justice stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. If you stand for what's righteous, they're going to chase you down. If you stand for what's right, if you stand for the ways of God, they're going to destroy you. You make yourself a prey. You're going to be attacked if you stand for God's way and for what is right. And now look at that. And the Lord saw it. Speaking of the nation of Israel back in the day, but applies to us. The Lord sees it. And it displeased him that there was no judgment, and he saw that there was no man that would stand for the truth, that would stand up for the ways of God. Verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their path. That's all these people know. What they major in? Vandalism? You know, what I want to ask these people, what did you major in Middle Eastern studies and minor in vandalism? We got Middle Eastern study. You looked it up, it's at UT. You said all the colleges across America, and guess what? Well, our taxpayers are funding it. Your taxpayers fund some of the Soros Corporation started funding Middle Eastern studies in all our college campuses about 20 years ago. So understand where this whole movement, if you follow the money, it all goes back there where it gets funneled down into all his grassroots efforts, and he's on... George Soros is not that much in commission now, and it's his son. But the bottom line is this. You know, these people, all they know is destruction. Man, I could see myself as a senior at the College of Charleston spray painting something. After I got expelled, my daddy would kick my 22-year-old rear end from here to Walterboro, South Carolina. You just didn't do that kind of stuff. Speak back to a policeman. If a policeman pulls me right now, it's yes, sir, no, sir, yes, sir. My wife made me do it. But I mean, I'm going to show respect. There is no respect for authority. And so, look at what it says. Wasting and destruction are in their path, the way of peace they know not. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And you're seeing this on the 6 o'clock news every day. Spirit of lawlessness and antichrist and hatred. In Isaiah chapter 5, it says this. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and call good evil. Woe unto them that put darkness out for light and call light darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 23, which justify the wicked and their actions for reward. Now, what does that mean, Brother Leah? Well, we need you to say something against all this hatred toward Israel. Well, I can't say anything. It might cost me some votes. He's talking about politicians that don't take a stand because they won't get rewarded. So they pat these people on the back. for a reward, for power. We're living in this culture. I just want one politician that's going to stand up as a servant and do what's right. Amen. Just give me one. Just give me one. And so I want you to look at verse 18, though. It says this: woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope. You ever heard somebody use the phrase, I'm going to hitch my wagon to this, or I'm going to hitch my wagon to that person, or hit? That's where that phrase comes from. This is a generation of people that absolutely hitch their wagon and bind themselves to sin, wickedness, and iniquity. They got a wagon full of sin they towed around in their life. Evil, hatred, wickedness. And they're bound by cords to it. But what's more frightening is the next verse. They say unto God, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. What does that mean? They are daring God to bring His judgment upon. Come on, God, let's see what you got. That's what that verse means. They say, where is God? Where is God's judgment? We don't fear God. My friend, if they can't respect their own university, if they can't respect policemen, if they can't, how in the world would you expect them to respect God? Everything is broken down. Everything in our culture is broken down. Come on, God, where are you? Let's see what you've got. Tie that into Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, we see the same thing in verse 32. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it says this: who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only continue doing them and join in on it, but they take pride and pleasure and pat on the back everybody that does them. We don't care about God's judgment. We're not worried about God's judgment. We're going to march our immorality and hatred in the streets. We're going to put it in children's books. We're going to pat them on the back, promote it, take pride in it. And we don't fear the judgment of God. I'm telling you, this is the culture in which we're living. You're seeing Romans 1 played out on the 6 o'clock news. If you go to Romans chapter 3, look at what it says in verse 11. There is none that understands, and there is none that seeks after God. You know, every time I see that little gal come out and do a press conference, you know, and that's all I'll say. That little gal come out and do a press conference. You know, and she says this, and she says that, and she said, I say, do they not understand? They are slapping the face of God. No, they don't understand. They don't have a clue. They think dividing the nation of Israel, dividing Jerusalem, is the solution. Just like they think that killing a baby in a womb comes under the heading of women's health care. It's not abortion, it's women's health care. We just need somebody to speak the truth. That's what we need. You know, we need Jesus. We need somebody. Now look what it says. There's nobody seeking God. They are all gone out of the way. They are to become unprofitable. none that do good, their throat's an open sepulcher. Their tongues speak deceit and poison. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. They had a black man at UCLA last week. He's next in line to be president of UCLA. He went out and asked them, that bunch, to pack up and move out. The N-word was thrown at him probably 100 times. With some other expletives. We're just so inclusive. We love everybody. It's you people. Those policemen have to sit there and listen to that stuff. Listen to that stuff. This one guy had a megaphone. He was in this policeman's face, and you knew he was hollering and hollering and hollering. I'm sitting there saying, what restraint? And then the restraint finally ran out. He took a left, and he whacked that megaphone, and it just crumbled. But there's no respect for life, for human being. I wouldn't talk to anyone the way these people talk to people they don't know. But notice what it says. Their mouth is full of curse. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they don't know. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. And Satan laughs. Satan laughs. You don't have to turn there. It's Isaiah 5:14-16. If you write it down, just right underneath it, Satan has a construction crew. What's that mean, Brother Leo? That scripture I just gave you says hell hath enlarged herself. Satan laughs and says, we're just going to add some more rooms down here. And they ain't mansions. I ain't even sure they're rooms. But he knows his time is short. That's another message. But I want you to understand, truth is turned backward. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. And unnatural is called natural. Now, in Romans 1, I want to give you a huge point. I've only got a few more minutes to go. In Romans chapter 1, I want to give you a huge point. In verse 19, it says this. Based on that unnatural being called natural. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, the things of Him, the natural things of Him are revealed from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the way God made things. And by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. They are without excuse. Now go to verse 26, and I want to grab one phrase. And if you're an expositor, you diagram, it's 26C. You've got part A of the verse, part B of the verse, and then C. And I'm going to just read C. Verse 26, part C, where it says, to change the natural use into that which is against nature. To change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, if you were to write that down as a headline, to change the natural use against that which is unnatural, you could make a list of that kind of stuff going on today. To change what God made naturally, being changed into what is unnatural. When one changes the natural God-given purpose and use into something that is against nature. I'll read it again. When one changes the natural God-given as creator purpose and use into something that is against nature or against the natural divine creation. Now go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and then I'm going to explain to you what Title 9 is, and then I'm going to tell you, I'm going to read you a verbatim quote that goes against all of this. And it's going to affect everyone in K through 12. It's going to affect everyone everywhere. State of Tennessee and 6 other attorney generals are in the process now suing the federal government over this. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, I want to read this to you. It says this: God created man in his own image. Here we go again. That's why man is so important. And then the second thing he tells you, he gives you a spiritual aspect of man in Genesis 1, 27. Then he gives you the physical. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Just as true as the fact that I can know God and spend eternity in heaven, it is just as true that God created me either male or female, or created you either male or female. Go with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, and it says this. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam, in that God created man in the likeness of God made he him. There's the spiritual. Now here's the physical, verse 2. Male and female created he them. All right? Male and female. He reiterates the point. Now jump back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. No, I'm not going there today. That's another part of another message. So anyway, God's natural way is male and female. God's natural purpose, I need to, let me see. I'm always editing and combining most. All right. God's natural way is male and female. God's natural purpose is to progenate, to beget, to have offspring. And so he made male and female and made them that way for that purpose biologically. And it was in Genesis 9 where he says, be fruitful and multiply. Okay? It's at the end of that, and I wrote Genesis 4 instead of 9. But I want you to understand, he made us male and female, God's natural purpose to progenate, to beget, to have offspring. And so he made us this way biologically for this purpose. Now go to Mark 10. Mark chapter 10. And look at the words of Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, verse 6, the scripture says this: from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Here Jesus is telling us. And for this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together as male and female, and as husband and wife, let not man put asunder. Now, this verse came to my mind as I'm watching the news this week, and this information comes out on Title 9. Now, what is Title 9? Title 9 was finally passed in this country in 1972, and it was equal rights legislation, and particularly protected the rights of women. Title IX has been a wonderful piece of legislation for women's rights for many, many years as amendments have been made, additions have been added to it, and it was Title IX 5 or 6, 7 years ago that was adjusted to bring equality to women's sports. The reason we probably got a Caitlin Clark now and all the notoriety that goes with women's sports is it was mandated through this title and adopted by the NCAA that women's sports were to get a certain amount of money to develop their programs, which is wonderful. And so it has been used for a lot of good things. But this is the White House statement on President Biden's initiative for an additional guideline to Title IX concerning K through 12 schools, every K through 12 public school in America. And I'm going to read it to you verbatim. Within K through 12 schools, Title IX now protects the, I'm going to have to read it a couple of times. Title now protects the ability of minor students, age under 18, to freely express their chosen gender identity. Then you've got a parenthetical explanation. To freely express their chosen gender identity as opposed to conforming to their assigned biological sex at birth. Within all buildings and to participate in all activities associated with these federally funded schools. I'm going to read it to you twice more. Okay, I'm going to leave out the parentheses. Title IX, within K-12 schools, Title IX now protects the ability of minor students to freely express their chosen gender identity within all buildings and to participate in all activities associated with these federal funded schools. So they can freely express their chosen gender identity. What this means is, as to the buildings, by going into any bathroom they want to go in. Federal government mandate. They can also freely express their chosen gender identity by participating in any activity, extracurricular activity, or athletic activity. And this was followed up with this statement, additional guidelines specific for women's sports. Well, I'm reading wrong. Additional regulations specifically addressing trans athletes in women's sports are on the horizon. That followed up that state. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm going to read the parentheses. Minor students to freely express their chosen gender identity as opposed to conforming to their assigned biological sex at birth. You know who assigned my biological sex at birth? God. You know who assigned me my biological sex at birth? God did. I saw an interview with one of these people and they said, I'm not going to go by whatever that doctor put on my birth certificate. Well, listen up, Mr. or Mrs. or whatever you are at this point. I don't know what the doctor wrote down, but you were born that way not because of a doctor, but because of God Himself. So I want you to understand, here God sees all this. Now we're telling God again, God, you're wrong. You're wrong. And we're going to back folks. We're going to support folks for reward. For that button in that ballot box. And is this where America is? Can I not run and not get any of these people's votes and still win? I would think I can. I hope I can. I've got to cater to every Tom, Dick, and Harriet that is out there and whatever they're feeling. My friend, you're either going to stand for, Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord and I will not change. I do not change. Isaiah 5 that I was reading to you, go back there. You know, these people are going to laugh at God. Let me read you two verses out of Isaiah 5 and then I'll close out. Let me read you just two verses that I left out. In Isaiah 5, verse 19, it says, they say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may... You know, bring it on, Lord. Bring it on, Lord. Look at verse 16. You want him to bring it on? The Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. And now jump over to verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. We are not going to escape the judgment of God. But we're just going to dwell carelessly in the eyes. I'm going to close out with this. I told Patty I was going to share it. We had to go to Charleston in January to do my cousin's funeral. And we got off at the exit where I used to pastor, right north of Somerville. And my friend had sold the Haslam's the property there for a Flying J. She cut a deal where they did one there and one on I-95 on property she owned. Fabulous truck stop. 5 years old. Beautiful. And I didn't want to get into Charleston traffic and have to use the bathroom. And so Patty said, well, I'll go too. So we get out. It's got a Wendy's in it. Everything's spick and span. Probably 3 o'clock in the afternoon. She goes into the woman's, I go into the men's, and I come out, and she comes out white as a sheet. And I said, you all right? She goes, man, I didn't even wash my hands. She said, I came out of the stall, there's a man in there dressed like a woman. Now, she's an adult lady, you know, and I'm sure if anything had happened, you know, I was close enough to hear. This is the country, this is the stuff that's being promoted. K through 12. Little first grade girls with little ribbons in their hair are sent to school, and we are not allowed to protect them from this. What if you got faculty that guy thinks he's a woman? He's going to use the same restroom, a 30-year-old faculty guy, that a 6-year-old girl's going to be using? Americans ought to be nauseated by what comes out of our leadership. And he looked, and there was no man that would stand. It's all coming down to Joshua 24. Choose you this day who you will serve. Choose you this day who you will serve. If it seems bad or unprofitable for you to serve the Lord, you go ahead. But as for me and my family, Joshua said, I will serve the Lord. Just as God saw and God heard the righteous blood of Abel, God sees all this. Lord, help America. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and say, Lord, is there anything I can do? Is there any stand I can take for you, Lord Jesus, to put you first in my life? Father, let us teach our children and our grandchildren the ways of God. Lord, let us stand up in our communities for the ways of God. Father, what seems to just be basic common sense, Satan has diluted and turned upside down. Father, I pray not that you would help America. I pray, Lord, for repentance in America. I pray that true, genuine, born-again Christians will have no alliance to anything or anyone but you. Father, I just pray for another chance for this country, if that would be your will, and that repentance and godly sorrow would sweep this nation, and that godly, true godly men could be raised up as our founding fathers, true godly men with servants' hearts, to lead America. I pray your blessings and protection on the nation of Israel today and on descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here in America and throughout the world. Protection against the hatred and the evil. And I pray, Father, for the eradication of the evil of Hamas, Hezbollah, others, Taliban, and Father, those wicked people that finance all of this evil. Father, great and mighty is the Lord. And we trust you and we hold on to you, and our loyalty is in you. In your name we pray. Amen.